With you all this morning. As mentioned, I'm going to continue our series on parenting. And then I believe, Lord willing, next week I'm going to take a little break. I just want to have some time to decide what specifics of parenting I want to cover. I know I cover, discipline and also rearing teenagers and, different things that they would experience as well. So I'm going to try and think of various specific topics to cover, and I wanted to throw that out there because maybe you have a particular one that would be especially helpful for you, and it would be a time for you to be able to share with me something that you could, need help with or instruction on from God's Word, and I could perhaps consider doing a lesson on that as well. When it comes to something as precious as our children, we want to make sure we take great care for how it is that we are doing our part to raise them. We understand from Psalm 127, 3 through 5, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them." We understand that God tells us that He gave us our children, and that those children are meant to be a blessing in our lives, and that those children He wants back one day. And so all of our efforts needs to be surrounded with that thought in mind, and that we create these environments in our homes that will develop them for God so that they will be His one day. Sometimes it brings some funny moments, when you're around the house and you take time to serve God together. And I remember for the longest time we would sing during our worship times at home, "Amazing Grapes," "Amazing Grapes, how sweet the sound," until they realized it was not grapes, it was grace, right? And then I remember Brandy telling me that Andrea used to talk about the song, "Who Will Make the Pie?" For who will follow Jesus, who will make reply. And so all these things are beautiful moments that we experience from our children if we're sharing with them the things that are the most important to us in life, which ought to be going to heaven and serving God with everything we got. And that needs to be our heart and our desire. Because we know the great words of Joshua in Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," is a great eloquent statement that has echoed down through the centuries and reverberated in the hearts of those that truly do love God and truly do want to serve Him with their lives and with their families as well. It needs to be the aim of every Christian house. Now, how do we develop that house is the question. And to be honest, it really is simple when you look at Scripture. It's life that makes it difficult. It's life that throws the curveballs where things go not as you plan. But it's a great comfort to those that love God that His Word is simple, and you can really break it down into a couple sentences, our duty as parents. And that is this, that we teach them God, the truth about God and His laws all the time. We studied that last week. Remember Deuteronomy 6? When you rise up, when you lie down, walk by the way. We teach them the truth about God's law all the time. And then number two, demand that they obey God's laws and punish them when they don't. And I believe Ephesians 6 really is where we dive into that particular. So you can break it down to these two simple concepts, these two simple sentences. And so that means when I deviate from God's plan, it's simple enough so that I can just get back on track again and start doing God's will. That is, if I've not deviated for too long. Because the Bible tells us that there is a time limit set to this parenting that we do. Proverbs 19:18 says, "To chasten your son while there is hope." That means that eventually time can run out and we lose hope. And it's sad when it does. It's very sad. This world does not make it easy for our children by any means. And God's standards have been left behind by this country for many reasons. You look in the 1950s, 60s, the homes are totally different nowadays. Totally different. We have the feminist movement that tells mom she can do it all. And your child should never hold you back from your own pursuits and your career. And then society tells fathers that they need to go for the gusto. Burn the midnight oil, climb the ranks, rake in the dough. That you might be able to have as much physical blessings as you're able to grasp in this life. So with the mom being told that and the father being told that, who's then with the children? I don't know. But I tell you, it's often not the parents. The one whose instruction they crave most of all. Whose attention they desire most of all. And God never intended it to be that way, where they are without parental guidance and instruction. And so, much of our children are raised in a world that believes this way and is growing very darker. It's why their peers at school are the way they are, because they are missing this very particular key ingredient that God has said is essential for us to make happy children. And yes, God wants us to have happy children. And you have happy children by doing these two sentences right here. Because Scripture tells us that God's Word is for our good always. And so when we raise them according to Scripture and teach them according to Scripture, then God is giving them the best life that they could have in this life. Now again, Joshua was a parent. And Joshua made a decision. And he wrote that decision down. For me and my house, this is the direction we're going to go. And that's the only way to do it. Saying that we're going to obey God's Word in every aspect of our lives. It starts at that point. We make that decision, that commitment, and then we begin to follow it up with work and action. So let's talk about Ephesians chapter 6, shall we? If you want, go ahead and turn your Bibles over to that great text. In Ephesians, before chapter 6, we have chapter 5. And you might recall that I mentioned this last week, that in these two great texts, before God speaks about the children, He first talks about the parents. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes just as the Lord does the church. For we are the members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So you see how that all connects together? I understand man is put in the chapters and verses, but God's text continues to read, and it connects that this beautiful relationship between a husband and wife that is working as God had designed it to work. And with that, then children, obey your parents in the Lord. You see, that's the idea of in the Lord. It's in the Lord's arrangement. In the way that it's been put together by God. It doesn't mean that children that are born to disobedient parents or parents that are not Christians shouldn't be obeyed. It's just trying to say that God is saying, here's my arrangement for how the home ought to be. And parents, God is saying that we can't expect to get chapter 6 right if we don't have chapter 5 right. If they don't see a loving leader in the husband. If they don't see a loving, submissive attitude in the wife. If they don't see a husband that so loves his wife as himself. And if they don't see a wife that respects her husband. So God says it starts with, it's got to be cultivated there first. It has to be. And then you can begin to train your children. Now, in bringing God's special gifts to maturity and to godliness and to virtue and usefulness and effectiveness in the kingdom of Christ, there are two things we must teach them. There in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 and 2, we're going to highlight these and spend some time on this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. We must teach them to obey their parents, and we must teach them to honor their parents. Very simple, very comprehensive. And largely, I think, whether they do that effectively will depend upon our commitment to the Word of God and what it affirms. Because Proverbs 22 verse 6 says to train your child in the way they should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, it's a very simple statement of truth. We train them, we show them what they should do, and it shows up in adulthood. Just a general statement. It's not a promise, it's not a guarantee, right? Because else we'll eliminate free will. They still have to make a choice. But it's an axiom, a statement of truth, that if you do this, this most likely is going to work this way. This is the way God has designed it. Have faith and trust in God's plan. So when you train them in the things of God, that will have an impact in what they become later on. If we follow God's plan, we'll see the plan bear fruit. Now, in the early years, it may seem like it's never taking root. But you have to remember, every tree you plant, every garden you make, it takes a long time before you see the fruit from the vine. And you know, Psalm 128 considers our children like olive plants. So the parallel has been made in Scripture. It takes time to develop the proper fruit. And I know that for sure. I see it in my own home. You know, children are great at disobedience. It almost seems like it's built in. I mean, you don't spend a lot of the early years of childhood saying to them, yes, yes, good job, yes, yes, yes. You're always saying, no, 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 no. And so that's why it becomes one of their first words. You know, they hear it so often. So, you don't have to ever teach them to disobey. No parent ever says, now, watch carefully. You want to disobey me? Here's what you do. Right? No. They have to be taught to obey. So, suffice to say, children can be very good at being very bad. And so, we want to develop children to be good. But that takes the proper instruction. Now, if you don't want the proper instruction, you just let them do what they want to do, then they're going to become what they're going to become. And you don't have to go very far to see what that's like. You can go to Walmart and go to any toy store, toy aisle, and you know, you see spoiled children all over the place throwing temper tantrums because they didn't get the particular thing they wanted that particular day. And you see then parents sometimes cave in, feed the behavior. And what they don't realize is that those parents are unknowingly undoing their happiness in the long run. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21, it says, he who begets a scoffer does to his sorrow. And the father of a fool has no joy. Verse 25 says, the foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to her who bore him. In Proverbs 30 and verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Isn't that disgusting? I mean, that's a terrible picture. Could you imagine some bird doing that to your child? Oh, it would terrify you, it would horrify you. And God is saying, look, when you raise a child to be a scoffer and a fool, get ready to be terrified and get ready to be horrified. And you did it to your own sorrow. You did it to your own sorrow. So what kind of children are we raising? It's so important that we raise them to obey and to honor. More on that in just a second. Looking further at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. They must be taught to obey, because this is right." God's word is right. Someone says, "Why do children have to obey?" Well, because God said so. That's why. That's simple. And God's right. Every single time. The word right is found 79 times in the New Testament alone. It is God that has established right from wrong. Now, what takes place is today is that oftentimes parents don't know what is right. And they'll admit it. They say, "I don't know. I don't know what you should do," because they've gone through schooling and then they go to higher education where they're taught there is no absolute right. There is no absolute truth. So how can you teach your child what is right if you don't know what's right? You can't. The fact of the matter is that God has established the right, and apart from God, you can't know what's right. Jeremiah 10, 23, man's not to walk by his own direction, his own steps. It's God that is to guide us. In Psalm 19, verse 8, beautiful psalm there, speaks about the great sufficiency of God's word. It'll accomplish as he pleases, that it is powerful. And there in Psalm 19, he says in verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." So God's word is meant to give us happiness, but we have to acknowledge that it's right and that we're going to follow it. Psalm 119 in verse 75. The psalmist says, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right." They are right. So God knows what's best. And it's important we get that here, that we understand that, because we're going to talk about other lessons that will probably challenge us in what we're doing as parents, myself included. And we know that sometimes society acts as a watchdog for how we are parenting our children, and that can kind of make us gun-shy or timid and draw back. And we need to come back to this fact that God is right in how we ought to parent our child. No matter what society says about it, even if they say the opposite, God is still right. Now, let's turn to Luke 2, 52. God understands that children are essentially deficient in four areas that need to mature. And I think that's really brought out in what is said about the boy Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 52, it says, "And Jesus," now he was, remember, the boy Jesus here wasn't a baby at this time. This is he's verse 43, the boy Jesus, we learn he's 12 years old. And he says in verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So here we see four areas that Jesus grew in, the Bible says. Wisdom and stature, that means he grew mentally and physically. He grew in favor with God and man. That means he grew spiritually and he grew socially. Now those are four categories where children are deficient. They have to grow into it. Now if you're going to ask me to what degree the Son of God, God in the flesh, was deficient in these things, I have no idea. I don't know. I can't. It's like trying to explain a miracle. I can't do that. God knows it. But children certainly do develop in these. They're generally mentally deficient. That means they have limited knowledge and little to absolutely no wisdom. It means that children are physically deficient. They develop strength. Austin is stronger than Tanner. You see that? It's because he's grown. He's getting bigger. And you see, that's the development of the physical stature. They are socially deficient. That means that they are often selfish, rude, and unruly, and make you say, "Oh, that's my child." And, you know, "Mama, get after your child," right? You know, that's what takes place. And they're spiritually deficient. That means they don't know God personally. They don't know how to accept His word as the final say in all things. They don't understand how great a treasure it is that we have this book right here, and that it can guide us in this life. They don't get that. The dots haven't connected yet in their minds. So that's where we come in as parents. We create an environment, a context that demands they develop in all these areas. Mentally, we challenge them and stimulate them to know God's Word, Deuteronomy 6, right? And to begin to develop wisdom, which is the application of knowledge, the application of God's Word. Oh, that's how that applies to school. Oh, that's how that applies to this test. That's how it applies to this part in my life. So they develop that, you see. Physically, we feed them, right? Nourish them so they can grow up. We don't want them to be malnourished. We want them to be strong and healthy. And so we take cares and concerns about what they eat, what they drink. You know, is it just junk all the time? You know, all those things are important to us as parents, because we care about their physical bodies. Socially, we teach them humility and how to serve others. Don't just think of self, right? How can you serve someone else? Go visit somebody else. Spiritually, we want to confront their errors and bring them to a place of sorrow, which will in turn be godly sorrow one day that produces repentance. That's what parenting in life is. Teaching them about God and His law all the time, and then enforcing their obedience to God's Word, and to punish them when they don't. Now, this pattern yields marvelous results. You don't have to be a PhD in psychology to figure all these things out. You just need one of those to try and figure out all these children that are running wild today in this world, to try and do it apart from God's Word. But it is relatively simple. I remember as a child, I was a rambunctious kid, running here, there, and everywhere, like Tanner was just a little while ago, running all these different directions. Mom said I was an antique wrecking ball, you know, just knocking things over all the time. And he said somehow I had an uncanny way of being able to determine which was the most valuable antique and going, making a beeline for it and smashing it. And so my parents, say, taught me what God's Word would be, and they'd spank me when I wasn't doing what was right, so that I might learn boundaries and understand what is right from wrong. And I'll tell you what, I didn't say, "Now, Mom, Dad, thank you so much for that spanking. That was wonderful. I'm going to learn so much now, and I'm not going to ever do that again. Thank you. No, you see, the children don't thank parents for those things. If they do, there's something wrong. But when they're older, then they say, "Thank you, Mom." Amen. Then they appreciate it because they've been trained in the way they should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. They see the fruit of that. I remember Mom even saying, "I hope one day you'll get a rambunctious child just like yourself." And I see her prayers have been answered. But it is a sad, sad situation in our society. You got all these psychologists running around trying to solve problems that can only be solved in a home where the Word of God reigns supreme. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it goes on to say next, verse 2, that children are to honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. I guess a few years ago I read some statistics, and the latest were, and these are a couple years old now, that 8 million children a year assault their parents. We're not talking about 8,000 or 800,000. We're talking about 8 million children assault their parents. I also read an article in the Journal of Education. I quote, "A disgruntled school teacher handed in her resignation with the following comment. In our public schools today, the teachers are afraid of the principals are afraid of the superintendents are afraid of the board members, and the board members are afraid of the parents, and the parents are afraid of the children, and the children are afraid of nobody." Isn't that sad? Sad commentary on our society. And it's true. When you look at Jesus, the boy Jesus, he says, "I must be about my Father's business." And he always sought to glorify his Father with the life that he was given. See, children have to be taught to be like Jesus. They're not pre-programmed this way. And if they're not taught it, then they will erode away whatever little honor they did have for you. And as you raise children, and if you're consistent, there'll be times where they'll fight against it more aggressively than others. Perhaps even strike at you. Especially when they're really little. They've been spanked. Hey, I'm going to spank you back. And they got to realize, no. That's got to be put to stop right away. Right away. Look in Exodus chapter 21. In Exodus 21, here in the Old Testament, let's see how God viewed this dishonor of a parent. In Exodus 21, there, verse 15, it says, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Whoa! But notice verse 17, "And he who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death." Wow! Not just striking, but even cursing their parent. God says, "You do that, and you're a dead man." Kill those children that do that. Very serious to God. So, how do we ingrain honor for the, we might say, older office, right? Because you want them also to honor their elders as well, others that are older, but especially their parents. Well, the way you do that is by discipline. There's no shortcut around that. And I'm going to do a specific lesson on discipline. But God tells us if we love our child, we'll discipline our child. In Hebrews chapter 12... Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, it says in verse 5, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Now verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Now it was just taken as, it was a rhetorical question that day. It was so common. Everyone disciplined their children. Nowadays, we might say a whole lot of people are raised in fatherless homes where they are not disciplined by their father at all. And so verse 80 says, "If you are without chastening, you have, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them what? Respect or honor. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? See, that's how you get that respect, that honor, is by enforcing your word. You see, you are the very first authority figure in your child's life. And how they learn to respect you and honor you will be how they learn to obey and honor God later on. It's called transference. And that is why their souls depend on this kind of raising. God's the one that made that parallel. You see that? He said, "Just like you do at home, so I do with you as a child of God." So, what if we're not doing it at home then? And then God does it to us. Oh no. You see? That's why so many people don't respect and honor God, don't love God. Because they say, "If there was a loving God, why would He do this to me?" And it's because they didn't have a loving parent that cared and guided for them and developed this system at home that would show respect and honor for those that are in positions of authority. So, parents, reward your children for obedience. It's a good thing. God does that. But also punish them for disobedience. And that's often where parents fail. The first is easy, the second is hard. Because no one loves making their child cry. It's not, and if you do, there's something wrong with you. It's not fun, but it is necessary. And the Bible goes on to say there in verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Now, I want to talk about obedience and honor for just a second. Because you see, you can obey and yet not honor. You realize that? And God says both are important. And it's true with our service to God as well. Someone can go through the motions. Someone can take the Lord's Supper. Someone can sing songs. Someone can be here and yet still dishonor God. See, honor has to do with the aspect of attitude, whereas obedience more the action. And God says, you got to develop this in your children. The word honor is used in our home almost daily. My children know that they're told often to honor me, to honor the mother. What they're going to begin to learn as they continue to develop is that that's talking about their attitude. You get the attitude right, the actions will follow. You get the attitude wrong, the actions may follow, but that's still not honor. And it's important that we root that out because God knows the heart. And if they think they can get away with it with God, they've got another thing coming. So they have to understand at our stage, they can't get away with it either with us. And that's why you say as a parent sometimes, right, don't look at me that way. Right, they haven't done anything. They might just be standing still, but the look betrays what's inside the heart. Right? Don't talk to me in that tone of voice. Because the tone of voice displays what's going on within the heart. Now, when it takes place, you got to punish them physically. I mean, it won't be easy. But you got to set the standards and do your best to be as consistent in it as you possibly can so that they can learn to honor their parents. Amen. But he goes on to say next that it's the first commandment with promise. First commandment with promise. This is a very interesting concept here in Ephesians chapter 6, 2. The first is not necessarily a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, like a list first. But it's a word that is a Greek word protos, meaning preeminent or first in place, first in rank. The chief commandment. The chief commandment is that children would honor their father and mother. And I find that incredibly intriguing. Because when you think about it, when Jesus was asked by a scribe, what's the first commandment of all? Right? He wasn't asking for, you know, what's the first one in the list. He was asking what's the most important one, right? And Jesus said what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's right. You see, because for accountable folks, that's exactly right. But for children that are still under the guidance of their parents, that are learning authority and rules and guidance and that they need to adhere to them, that's first seen in their parents. So God says to children, this is the chief commandment of all. That while you're young, you honor your father and your mother. So this means that the child's relationship with God is illustrated through the parents. And that's how God designed it. That the child will eventually grow up and grow away from the parents and come into a direct relationship to God through Christ Jesus. And so when a child disobeys his parents, he is for all intents and purposes disobeying God. When a child strikes a parent or curses a parent, it's as if for all intents and purposes he's doing that to God. And that's why in the Old Testament God says, you put him to death. because I know what he's going to develop and become like. I know what he'll do to me. It's incredibly intriguing and humbling as well to think that me and perfect Steve Montz has to illustrate authority that God has over others. And yet God says that's the way I've made it. So that one day they come into line with understanding the first commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Now he says it's the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? Well, the promise is in the next verse, verse 3. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And so, the promise is that it'll be well with those children. And that they could live long. And I love that. It's fantastic. Two things are talked about here. Quality of life and quantity of life, right? And we want both for our kids. I mean, if our kids had a really good life but a very short one, we'd be sad, wouldn't we? If they had a really long life, but it was terrible, it was filled with misery, we'd be sad too. So God says, you do this, and children obey this, and are formed like this, and it will be well with them. And they'll live long on the earth. So God has given to us the key to happiness here on earth, essentially, that we impart truth and wisdom to them to learn to live a godly life. Because children just don't possess that, right? They cannot. They don't have life's experiences yet. And so, children, when your parents say, no, you can't do that, and they say, well, why? And I say, because I've learned. Yeah, well, that's not good enough for me. Well, you better be. Because they don't want you to have to learn the same lesson from the school of hard knocks as well. And they're trying to save you from that. But if you disregard that and disobey that, it might lead to your early death. It might. You know, Romans chapter 1 and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, both texts mentions that those that disobey parents are worthy of death. And it's not because God wants to kill them. It's because often they kill themselves. They just they disregarded the wisdom of those that already knew better. Amen. So if you honor your parents, you obey your parents, and even though you don't understand your parents, and let me tell you, you won't, you'll live long and it'll be well with you. It'll be well with you. Now lastly, a warning. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So a reminder to us fathers that our job is to train and not provoke. That means we don't get under the skin, don't sink to the level. You're a trainer, you're a guide, you're a leader. And that's why Joshua could say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He knew exactly the direction that they were going to go. And he knew this, that if they didn't go there, whose fault would it be? Joshua's. The buck stops here, dads. Stops with us. And when you think about our society, and the statistics are incredibly alarming of how many fatherless homes there are. Let me tell you, a lot of our children are schoolmates with a lot of children that do not have fathers at home. And there's going to be a lot that will answer in judgment, not only for their actions, but for what they also set their children up for. This verse here forbids any abuse of any kind, mental, physical, or verbal. God is saying, fathers, make sure you don't show favoritism. Don't be inconsistent. Don't be abusive. Else, you will provoke the child to what? Wrath. That is, one day they'll grow up and they'll hate you and everything you stand for, including your God and including your church.
And they'll probably most likely say, well, I grew up in that church, and that church is full of hypocrites. I know because I lived with one. Amen.
And so God is saying, listen, my plan is simple, and it's easy to understand. So don't mess it up by your wickedness, fathers. Don't do that. Because remember, God gave us our children, and God wants them back one day. Now, I'm going to end with this. The child was born on November 12, 1934. He was born to 16-year-old Kathleen Maddox. And he was entered into the ledgers as no-name Maddox. He was a classic abused child left by his mother for days during the first years of his life. In 1939, his mother was arrested for armed robbery and sentenced to 5 years in the penitentiary. When she returned, No Name was now 8 years old. His life became a long line of run-down hotels and brutal uncles who came to live with his mother, and they all drank heavily. When he was 12, his mother tried to place him in a foster home. In time, he then drifted into a life of crime. At 13, he was caught for armed robbery and sentenced to an institution from which he escaped. At 16, he had a long series of crimes under his belt. Finally, in federal prison, he was homosexually attacked and raped. At 17, he pressed a razor blade against a fellow inmate's throat and sodomized him. He was transferred again and again and classified as dangerous with a long record of violent activity. Finally, at the age of 33, he was released from Terminal Island Prison in California against his wishes. He'd become, by this time, obsessed with the satanic while he was in prison. No Name Maddox is better known as Charles Manson. Somebody's tender, innocent baby became a monster. A baby like anyone that we would have. With all the rights from God just like yours. And it's terrible. You see, he didn't get to have that promise. But your child can. And I don't think anyone here is raised in a Manson. That's a worst case scenario. But understand this. You don't have to be a Manson to go to hell. You can be a very nice person of the community, but you do not honor the authority of Jesus Christ because you didn't learn to honor the authority of a parent. And you go to hell all the same. So dear Christian parent, teach your child about God and His law all the time. Make him conform to that law. And when he doesn't, punish him. Punish him. And do that all in an environment of love and sweetness. And your child will be your joy. Here and in eternity. Thank you for your attention this morning. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we see that God cares about children. And especially His own children. He wants to be your father. Are you willing to submit to His authority? To repent of your sins and to be washed in baptism. To have them remitted as you're clothed in Christ. If as a child of God, you have fallen away, forsaking your duty, maybe even as a parent, understand that that's sinful. And that God has given you the track to get back on. But it's up to you to do it. But He will help you every step of the way. But won't you come while we stand and sing?
Jesus is tenderly
calling to home, calling today, calling.